Fear is a powerful thing, and we've talked about fear in different settings before along the way, but it can cripple us. It is said that at the height of her career, the advice columnist, Ann Landers, was receiving as much as 10,000 letters a month. Most of those were people that were experiencing some kind of problem. They were asking help. Help us see. Ms. Landers was asked, is there any one particular problem that stands out? And she said, almost overwhelmingly, the one problem that she faced when you cleared away all of the clutter, the one thing that she had to deal with most often was fear. And she said, basically, people are afraid of losing their health, they're afraid of losing their wealth, they're afraid of losing loved ones. She said, people are afraid of life. People are afraid. And there's a lot to be afraid of, honestly speaking. And I'm going to show you a few things, and I want you to know these are honest-to-goodness fears. I'm not making these up. If I were making them up, they would be much shorter syllables. But I want to give you the first example is pelletophobia. Now, if you experience pelletophobia right now, you're having a problem. Right this very moment. Pelletophobia, fear of baldness and bald people. I suddenly may understand why my son-in-law was afraid when he first met me. It was my bald head. My baldness, pelletophobia. Well, if that won't get you, how about cataphobia, fear of hairy people? So I've got you coming and going. Either way, now I did trim up the beard and the hair a little bit today, so not to scare you as much. Then there's levophobia, fear of objects that are on the left side of your body. Dextrophobia, fear of objects on the right side of your body. A little bit of paranoia there. Endophobia, the fear of growth. I just choked. The fear of crowds. I don't have what the fear of choking is. The fear of crowds. Then you've got phobophobia, monophobia, the fear of being alone. So you're either afraid of being in with a lot of people or afraid of having to be alone. Phobophobia, fear of being afraid. Theophobia, the fear of God. Now, I know that the word of the Lord says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but this isn't what it's talking about. This kind of fear of God is this horrible fear that he's going to get you, that he hates you, that he's going to hurt you. Achicophobia, the fear of failure. Many of us have had to deal with that. And then thanatophobia, is the fear of death. There is so much to be afraid of. How do we function? How do we function? Now, it's fun to look at phobias unless you have one of them. And then it's not so funny anymore. But life itself. Tony Evans tells a wonderful story. He says one day a dog was after his oldest granddaughter. She was 4 years old at the time, and she was terrified. The dog was chasing, was barking, just causing a commotion, and she is running toward him as quickly as her little four-year-old legs will carry her, crying out, Poppy! 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 And he realizes to her it's horribly serious. He knows it's a tiny dog that's just as excited, but he runs to his granddaughter, picks her up in his arms, and she is crying, and the dog stops a few feet in front of them, and the chase is over. The barking isn't. The dog's still barking, but the chase is through. And all of a sudden, in her Poppy's arms, she feels strength, and she looks up at him, and then she looks down at the dog that's barking, and she looks up at Poppy again, and looks down at the dog that's barking, looks up at Poppy again, and then looks down at the dog, and with all vim and vigor, says, na 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 na. And Evans makes his point. Intimacy, breeds boldness. And if you have a love of someone in your life who is stronger than you, who can help you through the struggles and pains, you can have courage. And John knew that. We've been looking at 1 John for several weeks now, and we've seen this theme of love that keeps coming up. Well, today he's going to talk about a very special part in his word, confidence in God's love. An assurance that comes to us because of the love of God. And he writes about it in 1 John 4, 16 through 19. I want you to listen with your heart. Because John's about to tell us how we can conquer the fears that drive our lives, and a very specific kind of fear. He says, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in the world, we are like him. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. What is John saying? We have power in us at our availability to cancel. And in this case, I think he's talking about a very specific kind of fear, but the principle goes throughout. So let's take a look at the ways we can conquer. Now, I know some of you are going to see that phrase, we can conquer, and say, Danny, we can't do anything. Okay. I know what the source of strength for victory is. I choose the phrase, we can, because I want you to understand, in Jesus Christ, our victory is possible. This isn't a pipe dream. This isn't hoping. So we begin, we can conquer our fears by knowing the love of God. By knowing God's love. And this is important, because John's been talking about love all along. And he comes down again to say, and this is how we know the love of God can be counted upon. You see, John reminded his readers that they already knew the love of God. He's been talking about it. And in verse 14 through 16, in this passage of Scripture, he says, this is how we know love is, because God sent his Son. This is how you can know that God loves you. And we hold on to that, folks. We grab hold. We don't let go. This is how we know. God sent his Son for us. And because of that, we can know his love. Verse 16 can be translated, and we have known and still know, and have believed and still believe, the love that God has among us. Particular type of tense in the language. And so John is saying, I'm not writing to you about something you have no clue about. I'm writing to you. You're children of the living God who loves you and cherishes you and has opened himself to you and shown that love through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We have seen and testify, he said, that the Father has sent his Son, to be Savior of the world. God loves you. And to those who know him, the question of God's love has been settled once for all. It doesn't always feel that way, let's be honest. Most of us at some point in time in our life, usually facing a trial or struggle, come to that moment, does he really love me? But he's proven it. He's proven his love. And I hold on to that, and I trust that, And at the darkest moment of my life, when it feels as if I've been completely and totally abandoned, I cast my eye backward to the Son of the Living God, praying for the very ones killing him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. I hear his cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I know the reason why. The reason for his darkness at that moment, the reason for Christ's pain, the reason for his shame stands in front of you. I put him there. And he willingly went because of love. He's thoroughly proven his love for us. There's a story back in the Middle Ages. A medieval monk had announced to the community that on Sunday evening, he was going to preach a message on the love of God. And the little village was excited to see what is going to be said and what is going to be heard. And they made their way into the chapel. And then as the sun finally started sinking and all light started disappearing from the windows, and they were basically in darkness, the story goes the monk took a candle and lit it. And very quietly walked to the crucifix and shone the light on the crown of thorns. And then to the wounds in his hands. And to the wound of his side. Finally to the wounds of his feet. He extinguished the candle and walked out of the chapel. There wasn't anything left for him to say. The love of Christ is real and powerful and strong and true, and he went to his death because of love. That's what he did. With nothing else left to say. R.C.H. Linsky made the comment about why the love of Christ, why his sacrifice should take away fears. He said, our sins have been forgiven. What else is there to be afraid of? Well, I believe whenever our hearts are full of fear, we need to remind ourselves about the undying love of God in Christ. When I'm struggling, and again, and I'm about to let you see what that is, John is mentioning a specific set of fear, a specific reality in this text. And he writes about it because the entire book is how do we tell the true from the false? How do we tell the love of God from the love of man? How do we understand what is right and wrong? And he's been talking about it and talking about it, and it's like he understands, I've raised this so much, people might be afraid. But when one fear hits me in particular, and you may be surprised the preacher would say this, but those of you who know me as long as I've been here know that I tell too many preacher secrets anyway. When the fear hits me, and it's completely irrational, but when it does, I'm not good enough. I'm not holy enough. And for a moment, I wonder, how could he love me? He calms that fear by pointing me to Calvary. And he calls out to me, Danny, don't ever doubt my love. It's yours. And when I know that, well, there'll be battles and there'll be struggles, but when I know the love of God, I know that he will eventually bring me through. Well, our next truth that kind of lets everything out in the open. We can conquer our fears by trusting the love of God. John said, this is how we know that we can rely on the love of God. He sent his son. He sent his son. You see, John did remind his readers that they could rely on, count on, understand, depend on, trust in, have confidence in the love of God. And just in case you missed it, listen to verse 17. The fear of all fears. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence when in the day of judgment. Had a good conversation about our readiness to die. And if you're a child of God and you have faith in Christ, there's one sense that you're ready to die, but there's another sense we're never quite ready to give up because there are things we want to see accomplished. Another side of this, I heard a gentleman once say, I think there are two reasons people are afraid to die. First, they're afraid that when they die, it's over with. It's gone. Nothing left. We cease to exist. And that terrifies us. And he quickly responded, but I think the other reason why people are afraid to die, they're afraid that it's not the end. They're afraid that they're going to stand in front of a holy God and they're going to be judged and cast away forever and ever. And if I were to ask for a show of hands, and I won't this time, but if I were to ask for a show of hands, how many of you who have put your faith in God, who have trusted what Christ has done for you, at some point in your walk with God, after your profession of faith, you were afraid for the second reason. You were afraid of judgment. I know that there would be some hands that go up. Because we listen to that voice. A real Christian wouldn't act like that. The accuser of the brethren. John understood and wanted his people to know that this love of God would be made complete in the day they stood in front of their Maker. And he talks about the people who fear have not been made perfect in love because perfect love casts out fear. You need to understand, he's not talking about when we have a close call and when we're afraid. If you are arachnophobic and a spider lands on your shoulder right now, there's going to be a moment of fear. And we may have to lay hands on you afterwards to help you out. Those moments of fear. He's talking about the person whose life is caught up in this fear, I'm doomed. That's the way Martin Luther lived much of his life. The reformer before his conversion, his true conversion, was convinced that he would be damned no matter what. Nearly killed in a lightning storm, he He surrendered his heart to God and cried out to St. Anne, save my life right now and I'll become a monk. And he was still marked by this overwhelming sense, I will be damned. And then he discovered within the Word of God, the just shall live by faith. And as his heart turned to the reality of God's mercy and grace and love, he began to find relief in that fear. Now, he battled with depression the rest of his life. Folks, I'm not trying to give you a little pat on the back and a nice word that just trust God and everything will be okay. No, life is hard, life is painful, and there are struggles that we face. But what I'm telling you is I believe with all of my heart, because of what Christ did, the worst fear that comes upon us, rejection by God, God says it's not going to happen. Fear is the enemy of love. And when we see that word confidence in here, this is how we have confidence. You could also put this is how we have boldness. Knowing that I'm going to stand before God Almighty, the reason I can be bold has nothing to do with me and everything to do with Him. His grace, His mercy, His love has made me whole. No matter how many times love has failed us in this world, God's love will not fail. Most of us are old enough that we've already experienced this. And I don't mean to be bearer of bad tidings. But those of you who aren't old enough will be one day. But not everybody who says the words, I love you, actually loves you. There are people who enter into our lives and harm us, sometimes in the name of love. It's like, and I've talked about these people before, and if you ever use this expression, please don't use it with me. You're forewarned. When people look at me, they see what they get. I just call it the way I see it. You're just going to get the truth from me. One reason I ask you, please don't say that. 99.9999% of the people who've ever told me that are mean. And they're justifying themselves. You know what the Word of God says? Speak the truth. That's fine. I want you to speak the truth to me. But I also want you to listen to the whole quote. Speak the truth in love. We need to understand people will fail us. And it will hurt. And there will be wounds. And forgiveness will need to flow. But God will not fail us. And on the great and terrible day of the Lord, when you stand before your Creator, when you stand before your Redeemer, God is not going to say, it was a trick. I was playing games. And you're not going to make it. You know what your Creator, your Redeemer will say if you're His? Even though you are so sure you don't deserve it, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the kingdom prepared for you before the foundations of the world. God's love doesn't fail. He will not turn His back on His children. He will not betray our trust. He will not take away His love. I wish I could credit the source of this, that some saint in days gone by. Said it beautifully. Trust him when dark doubts assail thee. Trust him when thy strength is small. Trust him when to simply trust him seems the hardest thing of all. Trust him. He is ever faithful. Trust him, for his will is best. Trust him, for the heart of Jesus is the only place of rest. So whenever fear assaults us, as we do the battle, as we face the trial, let us remember that God's love can be trusted. I would love to tell you trusting the love of God in the midst of the trial means the trial goes away really quickly. But I'm going to keep the admonition I just gave you. I'm going to speak the truth. There are some battles that we will fight our entire lives. But we will never fight them alone. We will never battle in our own strength as if that's the only hope we have. No, God is with us. And God's love is true and he will not back down. Well, our final reality, our final way that we can conquer our fears by living the love of God. John is extremely pragmatic in one aspect. He tends to be a very mystical kind of writer, but he also tends to say things very clearly to the point of bluntness. See, in our text, John wrote that God's love for human beings prompts their love for each other. John is going to let us know love for God must make itself manifest in our actions toward each other. And did you hear the juxtaposition, that little problematic area? Love and hate show up in this passage. And John makes it clear the love of Christ is meant to drive hatred out of our lives. I need you to really listen as carefully as you can. The perfect love that drives out fear drives out hate. And when we harbor hate, we are so far removed from what we're supposed to be. He lets his readers know in verse 12 of this chapter, if the love of God is made complete in you, it will be done so when you love each other. That's when the love is real. John didn't mince words, folks. If anyone says, I love God yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You can't get more plain than that, can you? You can't ignore that. Except to your detriment. See, John is saying loving one's brother points to the reality that you really love God. And we need to hear this. We need to understand this. Love for each other is proof about our love for God. William Barclay said, if God loves us and we're bound to love each other because it is our destiny to reproduce the life of God in humanity and the life of eternity in time. If you are a child of God, by the very nature of being called God's child, you are to be a person of love. And I know a lot of people who will try to twist John's words here and pay such close attention to that word brother that they limit our love. Now, when John uses the word love, a brother, he is talking about people of faith. But may I remind you, what did our Lord and Savior Jesus say about love? First, he said, I'm going to tell you the most important commandment you'll ever hear. Love God with everything that you are. Second, very close to it, love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus doesn't say, in fact, he says, if you only love people who love you, what good is that? So if all you do is love your brother or sister, that's not special. Well, in some families it may be, but that's not the point. Jesus says, love your neighbor. And when his smart aleck trying to trip him up, well, who's my neighbor? Well, we tell the story about the Good Samaritan. And instead of asking, who's my neighbor? Well, which one it was? Actually was a neighbor. But then he says, you need to love your enemy. Love your enemy. Sage Jodd said, our love as a child of God is like a love that just bursts out in a triangle. God, self, and neighbor. And all of those are wrapped up in this first and second commandment. Love. And we need to understand this, friends. And this is where there was a time in my life I would apologize for meddling. Not today. When I harbor hatred in my life, I create fear. When I allow hatred to rule my heart, I'm putting someone, something else, other than God, at the forefront of my heart. And I am terrified by what I'm seeing happen in this land. And probably not for the reason you may think. I'm watching people in the name of Jesus hating and striking. I grew up in an Air Force home. Spent the first 7 years of my life in California. All my family back in Texas. My little rural world of Vacaville, California, and Elm Street Elementary. Most of the folks in our little cul-de-sac were Air Force people. I had no idea about segregation. I had no idea about separate but equal. I had no idea that there were people in my home state who couldn't drink from the same water fountain. And then as I got older, I started learning the ways of the world. And I started harboring hate. Not only am I a child of an Air Force sergeant, I'm a child of the Cold War. And our enemies were clearly identifiable My father went to Vietnam, 66, 67. And war was not just a game I played with my friends outside it anymore. Suddenly, the differences in people started becoming huge. I got saved at a very early age, but my family did not get serious about God for seven more years. When that finally happened, God started bringing some healing into my heart. And I have prayed my entire life as an adult, God, please, let me see people the way you do. I'm tired of our excuses and our rationalizations. I believe we should stand for what is right. But my model for doing so is the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe I am still an Air Force sergeant's son. And I still believe all those things about our country needing to be safe and all that. I'm not talking about national policy right at this moment. I'm talking about us. When I address social media, and I've told you this, somebody says, if you love Jesus, pass this along, and a little bit deeper into their feed, they're using profanity to describe those they disagree with. Folks, our God in heaven weeps. We can be godly. We can stand for truth and not act like a heathen world. And we need desperately to do so. I remember the first time that the fear and the anger and the hatred that other people had imposed on my life, I remember the first time at the age of 8 being terrified because I was at school and I had to use the bathroom and I was convinced what everybody told me would happen would happen. When I was 8 years old, I was in a school system. It was less threatening on the Waltons than it was in my school. Folks, please hear my heart. When I hate, when I allow the enemy to plant that seed in my life now is in the control of the enemy. And it should be in control of Christ. Again, hear me. I am not saying, in fact, I'm saying the exact opposite. Let us stand up for the cause of Christ. Let us love the way He commands. Let us challenge a world and its worldview and say we believe that there is a higher purpose, a higher power, a God who loves, a God who can forgive, a God who can sustain, a God who can bring people who were once hating each other, bring them together to further His kingdom's cause. Let's make this world go nuts because we're not living up to their stereotypes. Let's change the world through Jesus Christ because we are convinced that the love of God is real. And if the love of God is real, then it is to be real in the way I treat people around me. Whenever we are confronted by fear, let us commit to loving each other more deeply than ever. The love of Christ can cause us to be a people of courage. The love that God has for a sinful humanity that is wrapped up and seen in Christ on Calvary is a love that should compel me to go out into this world and talk about it. Reach out to the person who doesn't understand. Reach out to the person and show love. Reach out and shine the light of Jesus. And when we struggle, and we will, my Sunday school class, we talked for a few minutes, you know, Jesus said some pretty tough stuff, didn't he? Someone slaps you on one cheek, turn the other. That is not my first reaction. So I do ask you, please don't ever test that. But I know that this is what Christ calls for me to do. I heard an amazing, this was 14 years ago now. I was in a cancer treatment center, South America, training session on ministering to people with cancer. This was 6 months before Rachel was diagnosed. God put this into my life when I desperately needed it. And one of the men who was leading the conference was a chaplain for the Cancer Treatment Centers of America, and he was out of the Chicago office, and he shared, not everybody in the group are believers or Christians, but a large number are, and a heavy emphasis on Cancer Treatment Center is the spiritual side. And listen to this. So when he said this, I don't remember, I think I didn't shout on the outside, but man, I did on the end. So we have a doctor at our center who is not a Christian, but this surgeon never has a surgical procedure without hunting me down at the beginning of the day and asking me to pray for his hands. That's the impact this chaplain has had on that surgeon. This is 14 years ago. I'm hoping that the story became even better. This is where, get ready, when I talk about the love of Jesus Christ can make a difference. This surgeon who says, pray for my hands, was Muslim. Do you have any idea how huge that is? The love of Jesus Christ can change people. Let's pray that it changes us. Let's pray that people, when people start seeing us and they start hearing our talk about Jesus, they don't automatically think hypocrite, hateful. They begin to say, I'm seeing something I've never seen before. My heart to yours. The biggest fear that human beings have is the fear of judgment, and God says, I've taken care of that. The fear that grows out of life because of hatred, God has said, I've taken care of that. The fear that somehow I don't deserve the love of God, God has said, I've taken care of it. Let's ask God today, change me with your love. Change me with your love. Father God, thank you. that at the very worst moment of my life, at the worst act of rebellion I've ever done, you were loving me. And you haven't stopped. Help us to really understand that and to know, Father, that in you, whatever life does bring our way, ultimately, we can have victory. We can begin to know what it is to walk in the spirit of love, power, and a sound mind. Surround us with your love and cause that love to reach out to others. I pray in the name of Jesus.